Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Billy Rays, and I am a recovering Ebenezer Scrooge. I hate to tell you that. I really am. I never thought, I was telling Jen just a few minutes ago, I never thought I would just boo-hoo years ago. I never thought I'd cry over Christmas songs. Stephen, Eric, the team, thank you so much for helping us worship the Savior, especially this time of year. It was just so, so good. So, so good. Well, would you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews? And I don't know if this is so late for me to ask, so no problem if it's not there. Do we have the Advent slide available that Melissa did? If it's not available, don't worry about it. If it is, I'd love to put it up. Oh, you got it. So this is the start of our Advent series called The Glory of Christmas. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. And we're so thankful for Melissa Tapper. She just did the artwork again on this beautiful slide. And I really want you to notice the prophet, priest, and king, how she just visually, not just through the words on the screen, but visually, she represented the prophet by the scroll, by the word of God, represented the priest by the Lamb of God, and represented the king by the crown of God. So Melissa, thank you so much. That it just is so, so good, and I think it's going to serve us so well for our series. The foundational passage for our study is going to be Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, because it embodies in summary form all three offices of Christ. Now, I'd be curious. I wish this is one of those things, and you could even text me or email me later. If that phrase is new to you, I'd love to know that. I'd love to kind of have a better understanding of people's backgrounds and how have you studied the threefold offices of Christ and why that would be so important and why we would devote our Advent season to them. I would be curious to know that. And I would even suggest that an Advent gift you could give to your own soul would be memorizing these four verses in Hebrews chapter 1. I think that would be just a great gift for your own soul and would help us all prepare our hearts to celebrate the incarnation of Christ this year. We're only going to cover a couple of those verses this morning, but as we read all four verses this morning, be on the lookout for how the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to knowing Christ as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. So let's turn to God's holy and inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Oh, Lord Jesus, again, we're familiar with a baby in a manger. We're familiar with angels. We're familiar with wise men. But I don't think any of us would say we're familiar enough with Jesus the Savior, and especially what his incarnation means and should mean to revive our hearts, to focus our faith, empower us with a burden for other people to hear this good news of God becoming man for the salvation of sin and sinners. So, Lord, would you speak to us, Lord? You are the speaking God. We're so glad. Just at surface value, this text is telling us you're a speaking God, and we're so glad you're a speaking God. We need to hear you. Would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to worship Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king this morning, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what would you like for Christmas this year? I have a bottomless bank account. I can come to your rescue. No, I can't. If your spouse asked that question, you'd probably answer that differently than if your 10-year-old asked you that question. If you've just been on your first date with someone, you're going to probably answer that question differently than if your best friend of 25 years asked that question. But this is your church. This is your church asking that question. These are your pastors asking that question. What would you most want for Christmas? What would you most want for Christmas? We think, and this has been our pledge to you year after year, for as long as I can remember, that the best gift we can give you at any time, any Sunday, all 365 days of the year, but especially during this season, is the gift of Christology for Christmas. The gift of Christology for Christmas. That might seem like, well, duh, but is it a well duh thing when you look at our culture and you look at the condition of our churches and you look at the condition of the next generation and you look at just so many things that are happening? Is Christology the gift people would most want at Christmas? We don't want to give you a warmed over study of the story of Christmas. We want to give you a worship-filled study of the glory of Christmas. That's what we want to do. We don't want to merely remember that Christ was born. We want to rejoice in who he is and why he was born. Our Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith does a great job giving us the gift of Christology for Christmas. So it's in your notes. And I'm going to ask that you would read it out loud with me, that you'd follow along with me, and let's read it out loud together. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent his eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, into the world as Jesus the Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, taking on himself a fully human nature with all its attributes and frailties, yet without sin. In this union, two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in the one person of the divine Son without confusion, mixture, or change. Our Redeemer acted in and through both his human and divine natures in ways appropriate to each, with both natures being preserved and neither diminished by the other. Yet both his human and divine natures are united and find expression in the one person of the Eternal Son. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, is fully God and fully man, able to be our all-sufficient Savior and the only mediator between God and man. Ah, that's the gift of Christology for Christmas. And one of the best ways we can seek and experience the glory of God at any time, especially at Christmas, is to grow in our knowledge of Christ, who he is and what he's done and what he's promised to do. So this Advent season, we're going to study the threefold offices of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, God began to show us why understanding these offices would be important to our knowing and appreciating and worshiping and obeying Christ more. This pattern was seen in many places, but it was uniquely seen in how God delivered Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. First, Moses came as a prophet to declare God's holiness, to declare man's sinfulness, to give God's law and God's merciful desire to set the captives free. Then came the high priest Aaron, who was used by God to provide the death of an innocent sacrifice, to forgive the sins of the guilty and to make intercession for God's people. And then finally, God sent King David to conquer his people's enemies and provide them with the assurance of a safe kingdom filled with peace and joy. In our study of Zechariah, we've been seeing glimpses of this pattern of prophet, priest, and king. And it was because of all that that we thought it would please the Lord and edify you to focus our Advent season on Christ being the one who would be the fulfillment of the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. Stephen Wellen puts it this way, and I think this is a good way to start to introduce this little mini-series. The threefold office, this is in your notes, the threefold office of Christ shows us both the comprehensive nature of sin's corruption. That's a pretty important thing that we're going to have to remember and study. And the comprehensive nature of Christ's salvation. And you're going to see that over these next few weeks. Sin has corrupted our knowledge of God. In Christ, we have a perfect prophet to help us overcome ignorance and blindness to God. Sin corrupted us with unrighteousness, and we deserve the judgment of death. But in Christ, we have a perfect priest to reconcile us to God through dying in our place so that we can be forgiven and be given the gift of a new life. And sin has corrupted our submission and our obedience to God. And it's made us very vulnerable to the destructive forces of sin and Satan and a fallen world. But in Christ, we have a king who rules and reigns over all creation and promises to bring final restoration over all things when he comes again. Have you lost sight of this Christ? Have you lost sight of Christ due to your pain or loss recently? Or because you've wanted other things more than God? Your eyes have been on lesser things. Look to Jesus, the perfect prophet, who will reveal God and his love to you in a fresh way. Are you laboring under guilt and condemnation? Oh, look to Jesus, your perfect priest, who through his sacrifice reconciles you perfectly to God. Does your life feel out of control? Look to Jesus, your perfect king, who rules and reigns over every nanosecond of your life with his love and grace. And he has a gospel-centered purpose for your life. Our main point this morning is this. Jesus has come as the promised and perfect prophet to fully and finally show us God as our Father, so that when we look to him, we can be assured of his love and devoted to his mission. So we're not just here to feel better. We're here, yes, God, heal the brokenhearted. Do the heart work you need to do in all of us, especially those who are sorrowful and grieving. But equip us for your mission. Please, God, we want to be sent out into the world with the same mission that really the Son was sent into the world, at least with his message of salvation. So the first point this morning is, the problem that created the need of a prophet. And the reason we're going to hit on that is because, you guys, jingle bells, Batman smells, Robin laid an egg. Those kind of things are not going to awaken a dead, sinful heart to their need of salvation. Even manger scenes and Christmas trees and all of the accoutrements that go along with the season, There is a voice that is to be heard that is a saving voice. But so many of the voices of Christmas have more of a make you sleepy sort of effect, not a waking you up and reviving your soul kind of effect. Now, why is that? Well, because the need for this perfect prophet reveals the problem as to why we need one. Let me ask you, have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that you needed Jesus as the perfect prophet to speak to your heart? And if he doesn't, you would never conclude you needed him on your own. That's a big need then, isn't it? He's a good big prophet too. So the prophets not only spoke on behalf of God to reveal who he is and what his will is for his people, the prophets also reveal the condition of man's heart and man's mind and the will, our willfulness, because of sin. Since Adam's fall, I hope you would be able to say amen to this, because this is just what Scripture, we're going to go through Scripture today to remind ourselves of it. We are all sin-hardened because of Adam's fall. We're self-exalting, we're arrogance-ruled, we're truth-denying people who by ourselves are blind and deaf to hear and see God. Romans says it very clearly, doesn't it? It's in your notes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And worse, birds and animals and creeping things. Sin really did a number on us, didn't it? Such that we determine right and wrong. How often do you slip into that? I'm going to determine what's right and wrong. Don't we, raising kids, don't we see that every day? The kids are going to determine what's right and wrong. When moms and dads get into arguments, so often we are determining what's right and wrong, and we're going to win the argument. We're going to determine what is real and what is not. We don't need outside voices. We have our own authoritative voice within ourselves. We believe that our own truth is the determinative. That's a tough word. I tried saying that even as I was typing this, and I knew I would blow it. That our own truth is the determinative and defining truth of our identity and our purpose for our lives. That my truth trumps your truth. And that you are hateful if you don't bless my truth. And you don't bless my values, regardless of how wrong they might be and how dangerous they might be to my eternal soul. We tend to forget what sin did to our minds. We tend to forget what sin did to our affections and to our will to make choices. And I would even throw in just a little promo here for your personal devotions every day. We forget what sin did to our minds. Hebrews 12 says we need to have our minds renewed by God's word. Renewed again and again and again, or else we can go back to some bad habits. And we can determine, I know what my truth is, I don't care about, you know, just all that stuff. Paul brings this up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Instead, you guys, it's just far too easy to think that the minds of fallen and sinful people can come to believe in Christ without any help from Christ. Now, I say that again. It's just so easy to think that the minds of fallen and sinful people can come to believe in Christ without any help from Christ. In other words, I don't need a prophet. I can conclude my religious worldview, and I can come to the Christian understanding on my own. Unless God himself reveals himself to us and renews our understanding, we cannot think our way to God on our own. The only way that God may be known is for him to reveal himself to our blind eyes, and aren't we glad he does? That's why this story is so awesome. That's why I can claim victory over Ebenezer Scrooge. Because something magnificent took place when Christ was born. The only way that God can be known is for him to reveal himself to our blind eyes, for his voice to open our deaf ears, and with a love that softens hard hearts. In other words, mankind needs a prophet who perfectly and personally, that's what makes this even more special. It's not just a y'all kind of thing. He does this personally for his people. He reveals God in both his words and his life. I came across an illustration that was intriguing to me this week. And there's a new movie coming out called Hamnet. Have you seen anybody seen that advertised? Hamnet. I thought the person was stuttering. I thought, don't they mean Hamlet? So I Googled it, because I don't know any. I ain't cultured. I just am not cultured. Apparently, Hamnet is another word that could be like Hamlet. Well, anyway, back to the point. Shakespeare was the writer of Hamlet. Now, can you imagine if Shakespeare, certainly he's created Hamlet, right? So here he is. Here is the story. There's a lot of that Hamnet book is, Hamnet was Shakespeare's son. There's a lot of trauma and pathos in regard to suffering and things that took place in his life. And some people think that Hamlet was what, of all Shakespeare's works, that he most tried to write himself into the story. Now think about what I'm saying. Well, let's say here's Shakespeare, he's writing Hamlet, and there's so many things weighing on his heart. And so he created Hamlet. He knows Hamlet, but Hamlet doesn't have a clue who Shakespeare is. Unless Shakespeare writes himself into the story. To where now the revelation of Shakespeare is made personal and imminent and powerful. The one who made Hamlet is now Hamlet's story. He's in Hamlet's life and Hamlet's story. You guys, that falls so far short of what God has done, but isn't it good that God in his mercy and kindness writes himself into our story through Christ and his sinless life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection? Because we would not have known him unless he did. We would never have known him. We need a perfect prophet. The blindness and deafness and rock-hard-heartedness of fallen humanity speaks of how much we need God to send. And we're going to get to that. What about the prophets that came before Jesus? We're going to get to that in a second. We needed prophets to warn us and to woo us, to call us to repent and to point us toward revival. So that if you're visiting today and you're just examining the claims of Christianity, please understand, I'm not in any way intending to be insulting. It's just the nature of what rebellion against God does to the human soul. This doesn't mean people are unintelligent by any means. But without Christ, we are blind to our sinful condition. We're blind to the judgment sin deserves. We're blind to the grace and mercy of God. We're blind to the purpose of our lives. Even that little nugget, I think, could bless someone today. If you've lost sight of your purpose for life, you may be looking at destinations you'd like to arrive through rather than the divine Son of God. Look to Jesus for the purpose of your life. We get blind to the purpose of our life. We're blind to our true identity. And there is also the problem of suffering. So sin does a number on our minds and on our thinking. But there's also the problem of suffering. Suffering people need Christ as their prophet more than they can imagine, because it is common that when someone is hurting, they tend to suppress the truth about God's goodness. They get bothered with that phrase, God is good, and then the other person says, all the time. And it just sounds like a dagger. Have you ever been hurting, and somebody kind of goes through that little routine, and it doesn't warm your heart. Suffering can really do a number on us and blind us to the nature of God's heart, the providence of God. All because of the pain, and we turn away from the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. That's a huge problem. And we turn away from the authority and sufficiency of God's Word to accept other religious views, or to numb ourselves, or to distract ourselves, or to entertain ourselves. Or we turn to the therapeutic world as an alternative voice of authority to find answers, because God can't be good if he's allowing this to happen to me. You're blinded then, aren't you? Pain is blinding. That's one common denominator, right? Can't we all say that when I've hurt the worst, I've probably been the less discerning? I've been the most blind to good decision-making. I've made some of my worst decisions because there's been sorrow and heartbreak, but I'm still guilty of turning from the authority of God's word and trusting in who he says he is and his proof of it in Christ my Savior. And I've turned to alternate authorities to try to mend my broken heart. Oh, how we need a prophet to break through the noise so we can hear his love again. Our only hope is that God would take radical initiative toward us and reach out to us and reach down to us and open our blind eyes and allow our deaf ears to hear and melt our hard hearts so that we would believe and repent and receive his truth. My precious church family, if all we see at Christmas is a sweet, innocent baby lying in a manger whose biggest purpose is to provide us with a sentimental season of celebration, we will die in our sins. If that's all it is. In that manger lay the perfect prophet that we needed to open our eyes to God and to his holiness, and open our eyes to our sinful condition, and open our eyes and melt our hearts to his sacrifice for our sins, and give us a new heart. Give us a heart to love him and worship him and cherish him and follow him. And so our second point, God was not silent. Ever since the fall, he's not been silent. So we now know the problem that created the need for the prophet. Now let's look at the promise of the perfect prophet to come. And it's Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Aren't you glad that he's not silent? I've said that before. I'm going to say it again. He is a speaking God. We may not understand all that he says, but we can understand his heart. We can understand his heart because of the gift of his son. So that's what we're going to be learning in these sections. For the glory of God and for the joy of his people, God makes himself known. It's a gift of grace. And he's done this in many ways. All of creation speaks of the glory and existence of God. Didn't we see that in Romans 1? And as wonderful as Mount Everest is, I've just seen it from an airplane. But what blew me away was when it was in our mission trips into Asia. And what blew me away was as high as we were flying, Mount Everest was still higher. Wow. There must be a God. He must be powerful. As much as Mount Everest and the Milky Way reveal the power and greatness and wisdom of God, Mount Everest can't tell us about the holiness of God. Mount Everest can't tell us about the justice of God, his mercy. Mount Everest is silent about grace. Mount Everest is silent about love. And so God did not merely speak through what he made. Verse 1 says God spoke, and not just once or twice long ago. He spoke it many times and in many ways, and he did so through the prophets. God personally and immediately spoke to Adam and Eve right after they sinned, and he gave them the promise that the virgin-born seed of the woman would come to save God's people from their sins. Right away, the gospel is laid out in front of them. God's a speaking God. Adam and Eve, they were blind to that. Were they running to God asking for help? No, they're blind. They're hurting. They're angry and blaming each other. They're running as fast as they can away from God. Good thing God runs faster. God presents himself to them. That's what we need the prophet to do, to come before us, for us to see him in all that he is, but God did way more than that. You guys, God spoke from Moses to Malachi. He spoke in many ways and at many times. He spoke through historical narratives. He spoke through the books of the law. He spoke through poetry and wisdom and through prophecy. He spoke through the apocalyptic. How kind of God. How kind of God to speak through so many authors and at so many times and in so many circumstances and situations so that we could have a revelation of him. It's what you most need. I don't know all the things that are on your most need list. I hope at the top is, I need a revelation of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I most need every day of my life. Every day of my life. And, you know, thank God for the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Ezekiel. But if you read your Bible through in a year, I don't always get a lot out of Leviticus and Numbers. And I get confused with Ezekiel. And, you know, now if you study, God will make it all clear. But aren't you glad he also gave books like Genesis? How many times your heart was broken, you're glad God gave the book of Psalms. You needed wisdom and you were so glad. It was not hard to find in the book of Proverbs. God gave all of this variety of his living word through the prophets so that we could turn to him and be joyful in him and have a refuge when we're hurting and a fresh reminder of his providence throughout history. So the role and the goal of the Old Testament prophet was not just social reform. I think that's what our culture would try to get. The world sometimes uses the word prophet interestingly. And it usually has to do with social reform that gives me power over other people. But that's not really the main thing that a prophet was sent to do. The prophet spoke an authoritative word from the Lord and sought to live lives. The prophet sought to live lives that were complementary to the word they spoke, which sometimes meant they kind of acted a little different. They did. God told Jeremiah to buy a clay jar. And then to gather the elders and the priests of Judah to hear that God was going to bring judgment upon them due to their worship of idols. And they were sacrificing their children. God said they would be broken beyond repair. And Jeremiah smashed the clay jar in front of them to illustrate the judgment. The prophet Ezekiel shaved his head and shaved off his beard. And then to foreshadow Jerusalem's destruction and scattering, so this is all pre-exile, right? He burned up one-third of the hair to illustrate that the role of famine and pestilence, what famine and pestilence would play in the judgment. He took a sword and he chopped up another third of his hair to indicate what role war would play. And he scattered one third of it to the wind to show the damage and peril that the exile would bring because of the judgment. They spoke prophetic, authoritative words, and they sought to live lives that imaged forth that kind of word. God called Hosea to marry a woman who would be a prostitute and who would be horribly and sinfully unfaithful to Hosea, so that God could demonstrate through Hosea what his covenant love is like, what his commitment to his people is like, what his forgiveness looked like when Hosea goes into the slave trading section of town and he sees his ravaged and used up wife there on the slave block, and he pays the price to bring her back home to himself. They acted differently, these prophets, but they were wanting to live out the message that they declared. And how did people respond to the prophets for speaking God's prophetic truth and demonstrating the truth of their actions? Did they thank them? They mainly did not. They hated the prophets because they call out sin and rebellion. They call for repentance. They call to live for God alone and not God plus a little, just a couple idols, Lord. I believe in you, but can I have just a couple of idols along with you? That was one of the biggest reasons they were judged so severely. They called people to flee from the judgment to come and flee to God for their salvation. Jeremiah was imprisoned. Ancient Jewish tradition and the writings say the prophet Isaiah was cut in half. And Zechariah, the prophet that we're studying in our expository series, after we'll pick back up after Advent, Zechariah was killed. None of their expressions, though, of how their lives were to illustrate their words could compare to the day when Christ, the perfect prophet, laid down his life on the cross. Not to merely illustrate his words, not to merely give a display of what love can look like, but to truly satisfy the wrath of God and to give forgiveness from God. Through these prophets, God provided a progressive revelation of who he is and his plan of salvation. And God used each of these prophets as an expression of his promise to send the perfect one, to send the perfect prophet who would fully and finally and perfectly reveal God to man. And you see one of those promises. Each prophet was a promise. But you see it very vividly in Deuteronomy 18 when God says about Moses, it's in your notes, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And God was faithful. And in the fullness of time, the prophet was born. The prophet was born. Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 3b says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. There's a past in verse 1. He calls it long ago. And there's a present in verse 1. He calls it in these last days, which continue today. God has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us in his Son. Jeff Perswell, this was brought out at our pastor's conference. The way Jeff Perswell says it is that God has spoken to us in a son kind of way. You gotta love that. The perfect prophet was born. The last day started when they laid him in a manger and continued to have, and they continue to have the full impact of the reason for his life upon us today. And that's why at Christ's baptism, God declared, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Guys, after this study, you're going to be going, "Oh my goodness, Jesus being referred to as the prophet is all over." That's what God said at his baptism. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the full and final Word. And we need no other to help us to know God. We need no other to help us know ourselves. We need no other Word to know salvation, to know our identity in Christ, to know God's will, and to know God's purpose for our lives, and to know how to enjoy God in all of his glory. God sent a better and final prophet to not merely speak for him, but to speak as him. The speaking that began through the prophets of old was wonderful, but incomplete. It was brought to completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just speaking as a religion to follow. He wasn't speaking as a philosophy to adopt or a discipline to endure. In Christ, God was speaking as a person to trust and obey. Isn't that great? It's not just a manual about how to have a decent life. It's a person who comes personally to you to give you his love and his strength and his power so that you can trust and obey. When Jesus appears and started doing miracles, people said, "Surely a great prophet has come among us." You remember? But Jesus was the better prophet. He did not just come to inform. Prophets could inform. The Son transforms. And that's what's so beautiful about him. Christmas, you guys, is the celebration that the better and final prophet has been born. Eric, let's write a new Christmas song. Eric, I don't even have to look at him. Eric's going, probably not. The final prophet has been born. He came into the world to make the Father known. The Creator came as creature. God did not shout it from the mountaintops. He bent down low, and he became Emmanuel. He became God with us so that the world of truth-denying sinners would be able to see him and know him and be convicted by him and love him and adore him. He is the better prophet because he's the heir of all things, meaning Christ owns everything, and he will reveal and pass on everything he has to those who follow him. That's why you know you can trust him, because God is entrusting all things to the Son, so the Son owns all things. Jesus will keep his promises to you. He cannot break his promises to you. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Don't grow weary. Jesus will be, he'll be faithful. If he was faithful to stay on the cross on his worst day, bearing the sins that you deserve to be punished for, will not God be faithful to you on your hardest day? Of course he will. He's faithful. He's the better prophet because he's the creator of all things, and all things are upheld by his powerful hand. Nothing lies outside the embrace of God's control. Your infertility doesn't. Your singleness doesn't. Your unemployment doesn't. Your cancer doesn't. Your old age doesn't. Nothing lies outside his control. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe, and he will bring it all to consummation, where there won't be any more tears and there won't be any more suffering. You can trust him. You can trust him. He's the better prophet because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He perfectly manifests who God is in all of his holy beauty and love. That's why Jesus told Philip, "Philip, have you been?" You know, I always want to go into like a Jewish thing. "Oy vey, Philip, have you been with me so long? When you've seen me, Philip," remember Philip said, "Show us the Father, show us the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's because he's the full and final prophet. He's making the Father known. All of Jesus' life is a revelation of the glory of God and the character of God. In Christ's birth, he reveals that God loves sinners and he runs towards sinners through his incarnation. He takes the initiative to come because we wouldn't have come to him. In Christ's sinless and selfless life, God speaks and reveals his holiness. He's holy, he's just, he's wise, but he's also merciful and he's gracious and powerful. In his prophetic and authoritative voice, you hear his prophetic voice in every syllable he taught. This is kind of fun. Remember last week I asked you to count up the number of times "thus saith the Lord" was in Zechariah chapter 9. Do you remember that? Did you notice Jesus never says, "thus says the Lord"? Isn't that fun? Jesus comes and says, "I say, because I'm the Lord," right? It's wonderful. You guys, we ought to, that kind of should just get us all on our faces. Christmas should scare us without a Savior, because it would just be judgment. And yet God personally and powerfully and prophetically comes to say, "I love you." What a Savior. God speaks by his Son through his death. When he said, "Father, forgive them," the better and final prophet is revealing the heart of God to cleanse and forgive us, regardless of how badly we've sinned. When he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he revealed the mercy of God, and he gives us a future and a hope. If you've lost sight of a future and a hope, that Jesus is emanating all these things. Look to him. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he revealed the justice and wrath of a holy God that was satisfied in his death for us. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," God was speaking through his Son that the price is fully paid. Victory had been won over sin and death and the world, Satan and hell. If you want to know God, look to Jesus. If you want to know God's love, look to Jesus. If you want to know the purpose for your life, look to Jesus. If you want to be freed from guilt and have perfect forgiveness, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God is near to the brokenhearted and restores a downcast spirit, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God turns even the worst pains and sorrows and suffering into hope and joy and peace, look to Jesus. You guys, Eric, go ahead, and Stephen and Eric and the team, would you guys go ahead and come on back? You guys, Christ continues in his prophetic ministry today through his inerrant, inspired, authoritative, and sufficient word. That's why we don't want to lean on our own understanding. That's why we want to be regular. We want to have a regular diet of scripture as though it's literally bread and water for us. One person told me that one thing that inspires them, he says, "I don't get out of bed. I have no legs to get out of bed unless I've heard God's voice and his word first." That the prophetic word of Jesus continues to have, of his life and his words, continue to have major impact in all who follow him. And he calls us to share that word with other people. I don't know how to throw this gauntlet down. You guys, evangelism is not an elective to the Christian life. And I think we cop out. I think we've made evangelism a personality trait. And that if you're not very outgoing, you can't be very evangelistic. No, it's a Spirit-empowered work that's mainly ruled by love. God came into your life when you weren't looking for him, usually through a human person, a human being, right? God wants to use you to be that human being, to bring this prophetic ministry of Jesus, to open the eyes of the blind and give them the gift of salvation. Please come and join us when we go out Christmas caroling this year. It's a way we can, as a church family, be evangelistic. Our hope and prayer is that when we dismiss you every Sunday, that you would hear that as a deployment to go reach the lost. Closing is this. Jan was pregnant with our son, Will, and it was in the ninth month, and she was on Interstate 10, I think, in New Orleans. And she got into a horrible accident. The car was totaled. I wasn't able to get to her on the interstate. She was already taken to the hospital. And I was trying to maintain. I was trying to hang in there. I was trying to be strong. And not knowing what was happening to my wife and to our son, Will. Finally, she was settled. I'd seen her in the hospital. And then I went to call my dad. At the sound of his voice, I broke down and wept. I was comforted. I don't even remember what he said, because it wasn't mainly what he said that affected me. It was who the person was that was speaking to me. If a sinful, imperfect voice of a dad can have that kind of impact, how much more the voice of the living God, spoken through his son, spoken through his word. The perfect prophet sent by God to show us and tell us of God's love. How much more will his life and his voice provide us all we need? You guys, we hear the whispers. There's all these other whispers, all these other authoritative voices, supposedly. We hear the whispers, what the whispers of cancer say to us. But God has spoken in his son. We hear what the whispers of infertility and miscarriage say. But God has spoken in his son. We hear what presidents and politicians say. Oh, but God has spoken through his son. We hear what the economy or disinterested spouses or rebellious children or old age says, but God has spoken through his son. We hear the fears and threats and doubts that wars and rumors of wars can haunt us with, but God has spoken through his son. We hear the voices of despair that come along when a hoped-for dream seems to be crumbling in our hands. But God has spoken through his son. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Would you stand with us as we close in worship and in prayer? Because Christ, our perfect prophet, has been born.